Have this in here. I ask these guys to stay up here so we could pray for them and with them. Lord, we just thank you so much for Nick and Emily. Thank you for their leadership here at H2O. Thank you how they are stepping out in faith, how you began a journey in them years ago and stirred their hearts. And Lord, thank you for their example. I pray for us as a church. I pray that we would be as sensitive to your Spirit as they have been, that we would be courageous and step out in faith as you lead, Lord. And I pray that we would be a church that is a refuge for families, that we would see the redemption of families, we would see the redemption of men and women, that we would have an impact not just on the campus, in the city, but in households all around this area as we show the love you have for us to them. Lord, we thank you for these guys, and we lift up our church in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's hear for these guys. Thank you. Happy New Year, everyone. How are you? I'm moving this forward. I feel so far from you guys. I don't know how you guys do New Year's, but I feel like this is how we have to start. We have to hear stories like this to get us ramped up. You may not do resolutions. Do you guys, anyone do resolutions still? Or are they kind of, they're passe? Nobody was like, no, we don't do that. But for almost all of us, right, the new year is a time of dreaming a little bit. We get excited about what could be happening in our lives. And by now, though, right, it's, what is it, the 6th, January 6th, we start to realize whatever dreams we had or things we were excited about, we realize we're in a battle, right? I just saw this on Facebook. Someone posted this at 8:09 p.m. I couldn't help but laugh. This captures it beautifully, right? All of our resolutions. Messed up 2019 already, but there's hope for 2020. There's a battle. We have this excitement. We have these dreams. God often gives us a picture of what could be, and we need to hear stories like Nick and Emily's, don't we? We need to hear stories of men and women who step out in faith and they see God do something amazing, even if they're not easy, even if they're not perfect, even if they don't come up here and say, yeah, and everything has been miraculous and there have been no trials and struggles. Hearing that God could use us and invite us into something great is something we need to hear about over and over again. It's one of the reasons we do our slices of life. And what I want to do this morning as we start out 2019 is share a different story with you. Now, their story started like 7 or 8 years ago, maybe even before that. This story that we're going to talk about this morning is a little bit older. It's about 3,500 years old. And we're going to look at it from the book of Numbers. We don't get into Numbers very often. So if you have a Bible and want to turn to Numbers chapter 13, that's what we're going to look at this morning. But we're dropping right in the middle of a story, so I want to set the scene for you before we begin. You know, in the book of Exodus, which is a little bit before, we see the people of Israel, and they're in captivity in Egypt. They're slaves in Egypt. And then we read about how God miraculously takes them out of Egypt, saves them from slavery, parts the Red Sea, miraculously does things to keep them alive, and he teaches them, and he appears to them, he provides for them. It's this amazing story of a people on a journey, and in the midst of it, he has promised them something. He's promised them a new land, and he's promised them a place where they can dwell. And where we are right now in Numbers 13 is that they've arrived on the doorstep of this land. They're right there, and they're about to enter in. And in Numbers chapter 13, this is what it says. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, who had been leading them, saying this, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them. Okay, so this is, it's like the next stage of a journey is taking place. This week we're kicking off a series, and it's going to be a series on the life of Joshua, and we see Joshua, this is one of these pivotal moments where he comes to the surface as kind of the next generation of leaders, and they're starting to emerge among God's people, and there's some parallels for us. Obviously, this is 3,500 years ago, so it seems a little distant and it seems a little out there, but there are some parallels, right? Because we're sojourners just like them. Anyone who is a follower of Jesus, we are in the midst of a situation where we've been given great promises, and a lot of them are for the future, right? That Jesus is going to come back and we're going to be with him. And so we're traveling, we're moving, we're walking with him while we're waiting to get into that land. And even specifically for us as a church, as H2O, right? We're in the middle of this journey. God has done some great things in our past. We still exist here in Columbus. We've seen great redemptive stories in our midst. But together, we're looking to the future, right? We're looking to the next year. What is God going to do next? And we're also in the midst of this phase of seeing the next generation of leaders kind of emerge in our church. They're emerging on campus. They're emerging here in the city. The next generation of city life group leaders, small group leaders, deacons, elders in our church, they're coming to the surface as there's a new generation. And what happens right after this couple verses is the next 13 verses, the new leaders are named. A leader from every tribe of Israel. And there's guys like Shaphat and Igal and Palti. And these are probably names you've not heard before, and you're going to see why in a minute. But there was also a guy named Caleb. And there was another guy named Hoshea. And in Numbers 13:16, it says this. Those were the names of the men who Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. And we're going to come back to this in a minute, but he changes his name. He says, your name is now Joshua, and that's a name you may recognize. And this is what happens as they're sent into the land, the promised land. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. He said, go up to the Negev and go to the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring back some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season for the first ripe grapes. So they went out, and it describes how they scouted the land, and they saw what it was like, and they came back, and they gave a report. At the end of the 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them fruit of the land. And they told them, we came to the land in which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. A little earlier, it said they had taken figs and pomegranates and grapes from the land and brought them back. And this is how they describe the land. It flows with milk and honey. And if any of you are lactose intolerant, you're like, oh, that sounds awful. But it's not meant to be awful, right? And I know we think milk and honey, and we think, oh, okay, that sounds okay, and figs and pomegranates. I'm not sure what that is. This may not be an image that stirs your heart, but what they're communicating is an awe-inspiring scene for them. What they're describing is a place that they've always dreamt about. A place that they heard was possible, but never thought that they would get to experience. Try to picture someone who is in prison being set free. Or someone who has lived in poverty their whole life being introduced to a mansion in America. There is something deep within them that is moved by being in this land, and the very thought that somehow they could dwell in it was awe-inspiring. And remember, these are people that had been in slavery. They had had no rights. They were persecuted and beaten. And now they are being invited into a land of freedom. They had just been on this rough journey where often they didn't have water. And God, they had to call out for God to provide water. And they didn't have food. And God would provide bread. And he would provide quail. And now they're being introduced to this land of plenty. It describes them taking the grapes and the vines and the grapes. It was so big they had to put it on a pole and two people carry the grapes. I don't even know what that would be like. Our grapes come in a little container, very easy to carry, one person job. This is a land of plenty. A land that was awe-inspiring. There was this moment, okay? And I know it seems so distant. But connect with this. There was this moment where they were seeing how good the promises of God can be. They were seeing how good the promises of God could be. They were getting a greater sense of what God might do, of what he could do. Have you guys ever experienced that? Where you've gotten a glimpse of how good he is and how powerful he is. This is our church. This is literally us, this moment. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Okay, this story is not an allegory. This isn't like to teach us a lesson. These are historical events. They happened, a specific time, a specific people who were following God. And they were invited into a land that they had been promised, right? We're not in the desert. We're not wandering in the wilderness. We don't love pomegranates all that much, okay? So from that standpoint, it's not us. But there's something here, right? We talked about this a few weeks ago. We talked about this reality that there's a kingdom, the kingdom of God, right, where his reign and his rule is being experienced and realized. And the reality is that we are living in a world that is not experiencing that, where God's reign and rule is not being experienced, and there's brokenness and there's death and there's separation. But through Jesus' death and resurrection, we can be reconciled to our King, right? This is the heart of the gospel, and we can taste and experience his kingdom right now through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's something that we're invited into by responding to him, by trusting in him, turning from our sin. We can live under his reign and his rule. We can represent our King here while we wait for him to return and make all things new, when he restores everything. We can actually get glimpses. He blesses us so that we can be a blessing to this world. So as followers of Jesus, we are on a journey. We're on a journey home. And our true promised land is when Jesus comes back and when he makes all things new. We know that. But as a people, we get to represent our King right here. And we can get glimpses of God's kingdom and what it would look like here and now. We can taste. We can see. C.S. Lewis describes it this way in his book, Mere Christianity. He says, enemy-occupied territory, that's what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed, you might say landed in disguise, and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. We can get glimpses of how God might bring redemption to our world. This is our milk and honey. This is our figs and pomegranates and grapes. And I really believe this. All of us have these. All of us in this room, any follower of Jesus, anyone who's been touched by the love of Jesus Christ, has kingdom dreams. I think it's impossible not to. Have things that God stirs your heart with. I love that Nick is up here getting emotional. There's something that started early in his life, a vision, an excitement about being a dad and about healthy families that God has placed in his life. And our dreams are as different, as varied as our gifts and our experiences, but they're all revolving around God's kingdom, right? His reign and rule being seen here in some way, right? For the Koenigs, it is redemption brought to families. I asked a few people about their sort of dreams this week. I just want to share some of them with you. Whitney, I asked, and she works with an organization called She Has a Name. And she said, our vision is to see all those impacted by human trafficking restored into society, welcomed in the workplace, thriving in community. That vision is our promised land, a place where men and women and children, families, Johns, etc., experience full restoration into society, including dignified work and a healthy community. Isn't that a cool kingdom vision? Diane said to me, we reach the promised land when the church is a place where the LGBTQ people community are radically loved and invited in as fellow sojourners and image bearers of Christ, where we would treat same-sex attracted individuals no differently than any other brother or sister in need of God's love and saving grace, where we as the church could hold to the truth of God's design for sexuality at the same time that we live out God's design for relationship by welcoming and loving others into the kind of spiritual family that God has designed for his church. Nate and Katie said, we dream of seeing international students at Ohio State come to faith in Jesus Christ and become mature disciples sent out as representatives of Jesus to the nations. This is the promised land. Alexa said, She would love to see each sorority and fraternity at Ohio State have representatives living as mature disciples of Christ. And the dream of dreams would be that all the houses would experience radical life transformation and changes the way they interact with others and the campus as a whole. I want to ask you guys this morning as we head into this year, what is your promised land? Put that in quotes. What is your promised land? And I share some of those and you might think, whoa, those were all super big and spiritual. They don't have to be, okay? Don't be intimidated by that. What is your promised land? For some of you, it may be a land of personal purity, a land where you walk free from addiction for the first time, or a land where you are passionate and love God's word, a land where you have reconciliation in your relationships, where there's healing from brokenness, or maybe health in your family. What is the kingdom vision that you have been invited into? What is the kingdom vision that God has put on your heart? And I know I ask questions like this a lot, and well, maybe sometimes we'll even put them on the overhead, and you think, oh, okay, cool, I'll think about that later. I'm actually going to give you a minute to think about it right now, because I think this is so important, and it's so important for us to think and dream and stir our hearts. I'm going to give you a couple minutes, and I want you to take out your device. Now, if you are like, I don't have a device, I only have a flip phone, we have paper and pencil for you. So just raise your hand, we'll give you a pen. I want you to literally write something down. The thing that God has stirred your heart with. It could just be the first thing that comes to your mind right now. The kingdom vision that he has for you. All right. Now, I know God is not a vending machine. We know that, right? And for some of you, that may have been uncomfortable, difficult. You had no idea what to write down. Sometimes I think we have become afraid to dream a little bit, afraid to believe that God's Spirit is actually moving in our hearts and moving amongst us. Guys, it is not just okay to think about kingdom things. Do you realize that? We have been invited into this. We have been invited to have God-honoring vision. We see this all over the New Testament. The Gospel of John, Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, if you ask anything in line with my kingdom, with my will, I will do it." I don't know exactly all that means, but I do know we can feel the freedom to believe that God might move in power in a way we don't expect, that we've been invited to have faith and courage. I was thinking about this over the last few weeks, and I visited my in-laws over the break, and one thing they do, they're retired now, they just retired recently, and every morning they get up and they pull their Bibles out and they sit really quietly, and they read whatever the reading is for that week, because they're reading through the Bible every year. I think they've been doing it for 15, 18 years now. And there's this place of peace that they start in every day. And I decided that's the promised land for Heather and John. And this year I decided this is what I'm going to pray that God would bring us to a place where we could just enjoy for a moment before the noise and the chaos begins every day, where we could just be with the Lord and read his word and enjoy peace. And that may sound really small to you guys, but that's what I came up with. My little promised land. Look what happens next to our spies. Verse 28 says, however, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. In Deuteronomy, we hear that the descendants of Anak were strong and tall. They were like giants. And this is the moment where this vision, this kingdom vision, is now confronted with reality, right? Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it. We are able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with him said, no, we are not able to go against these people. They are stronger than we. So they brought the people of Israel a bad report on the land that they had spied out, saying, the land, though we've gone and spied out, is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that are in it are of great height. And we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers. And we seem to them. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land to fall by the sword, our wives and our little ones become prey? Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let's choose a leader and go back to Egypt. This is a feel-good story. Isn't that amazing? So they were just in this space of how amazing this land is, and boom. They took a step back, and they're like, yeah, this is great, but it's not possible. These people are huge. They own all the pomegranates. They are not going to give them to us. I don't care what God said. They focused on their circumstances. They were gripped with fear. They complained, and they spread discouragement, and then they just gave up. Think of how crazy that is. How long they had traveled, and they're like, we should have gone back. Let's go back. Let's pick a new leader. These guys are terrible. We're going to go all the way back and see if they take us back into slavery. How ludicrous is that? That's how afraid they were. And I read that, and I laugh, and then I think, I have been there. Haven't you guys been there? Almost every time I get a glimpse of what could be, of what God might do, a kingdom-honoring vision, I rush to why it can't work. I rush to the obstacles. I rush to the struggles that it will cause. And I don't know about you guys, but I am so quick to talk myself out of trying. I am so quick to say, that'll never happen. That'll never become a reality. These visions, they're not safe. A 7-year-old and a 7-month-old into our house, that sounds impossible, right? We will be like grasshoppers to them, right? There's no way. We get obsessed with our safety and we talk ourselves out of it. Do you guys do that? I have a long track record of doing that. But there is another way. Look what happens next. Oops. Okay, here we are. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with them, is with us. Do not fear them. Then all of the congregation said to stone them with stones. Woo! All right. That's right. I hope this does not end this way. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And there was just a couple guys, but they said, look, we want to do something different. We want to step forward in faith. And this has always been our call. The people of God have always been called to faith. I read this recently. An author said this, the Spirit is always prompting us, even provoking us, to risk on our behalf and on behalf of others. I want to ask you guys as we head into this year, what are you going to risk in order to pursue that kingdom vision? What are we willing to risk to pursue that vision? So what was the difference? What was the difference between Caleb and Joshua and the spies? I actually think it's in his name. Remember Numbers 13, 16 says that Moses changed the name of Joshua, and his name used to mean help. But Joshua means Jehovah is help. Jehovah is his help. Now, Jehovah is the holy name of God. And what Moses had seen in the life of Joshua through the years is not that Joshua was some heroic figure and he was the most gifted and talented. It was that Joshua was a man who lived by faith in the Lord. That's what he was about. And so we decided to start 2019 with the series on Joshua. And spoiler alert, the theme of the whole thing is simply this. Jehovah is help. You should still come. I haven't ruined the whole thing. Jehovah is help. This is how we pursue those kingdom dreams. This is how we can have courage. Not convincing ourselves that we have what it takes, that we can do it. By motivating ourselves, but by believing that we serve a king who has power, and he has given us access to that. He has power to defeat giants. I want to quickly read to you how this ends. Again, not feel good, but informative. The Lord said, truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and all the signs I did in Egypt in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test, and not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to their fathers. None except Caleb, because he is a different spirit and has followed me fully. This story ends with every single adult, except Joshua and Caleb, never experiencing the promised land. They wandered, they saw it from a distance, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until they were all dead. And then they went in. Their children, Caleb, and Joshua. How sad is that? How sad is that? And here we are, we sit as followers of Jesus. And I want to tell you unequivocally, I know that being with Jesus, when he comes back and he makes all things new, it's going to be incredible. And if we die to go be with him, it's going to be incredible. But we were not made to just sit around and wait until that happens. That is not what we were made for. To just bide our time and do the American thing and punch the clock and then know that it's going to be great. That's not why we're here. And I think about many of you guys, this next generation of leaders. And you're zealous for God, and you love this city, and you love this campus, and you want to see redemption brought. This is an invitation to take the ball and run with it. You know, when I think about my kids, I don't think, hey, I hope they survive. I hope they become Christians and survive. I just think, no, I want them to run way past Heather and I, to exceed our faith and our courage, to be secure in the Lord. And this is the key to all of it, believing that we serve a God who is powerful and he is good and he is with us. Jehovah is help. So what do we do with this? I know you guys are all over the map right now as we start the year. Some of you are like, yeah, gung-ho, 2019. You're like, I don't know if I can take another year. You're blah. I'm not feeling it. Well, I have an application that I think will fit where all of us are at. And it's simply this, as a church, I say either way, whether we're feeling it or not, whether we're filled with faith or filled with fear, if Jehovah is help, I say, let's start praying. Let's start praying. What if we took one step in the direction of the promised land by making 2019 a year of prayer for H2O? Right? Could that be our little step of faith? Say, okay, I don't know what you're going to do. I don't even know where we're going. I didn't write anything down. Shaw just stared at me for 2 minutes. But I will pray and ask God to do something. And many of you are thinking, okay, well, John, I'm not great at prayer. Well, I have a secret for you. If you start taking risks and you start dreaming big dreams, you get praying. Because you get overwhelmed quick. Right, Nick and Emily, can I get an amen? There. So let's start praying together. Let's start praying together in our services, in our small groups, and in our homes and with our families. Let's pray individually for kingdom work, for reconciliation, for redemption. Let's not be bashful about dreaming. Let's not be bashful about obeying all those verses in the New Testament that say, come and ask. Ask and ask and ask. Let's ask God to do more than we could ask or imagine. And then let's ask God for the courage to take risks. To go where the world says we don't belong and to ask for what the world says we shouldn't ask for and to invest in what we can't afford and to give what we're not supposed to give so that the name of Jesus Christ will be glorified on our campus and in this city. That's our invitation to 2019. Let's pray that would happen. Lord, we thank you so much for these events. I thank you so much that you interceded in the lives of a people thousands of years ago, and that the things that you called them to are the very same things you called us to today, that we might just trust in you. Lord, we thank you that you have redeemed us. We thank you that we can serve you here on this earth. And Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts. Give us a passion to invest our lives in more than just waiting. Lord, give us visions and dreams that are honoring to you and your kingdom. And help us take risks and cry out to you for help. Lord, I pray that you would transform our church this year, and you would transform it through prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.